Well, good morning. It's Sunday, May 2nd, 2021. Today, we'll wrap up the series, Jesus' Words Concerning Himself. It'll be part four. And specifically, we want to kind of do a closing summary on how His Word should impact our lives. In Ecclesiastes 12, 12 and 13, concludes that we are to love God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man, it says. Reading and studying, as important as they are to be to the end that we do something with them, that we live godly, that through what we study, what we read, our hearts are directed in the love of God and into that patient waiting for Christ that 2 Thessalonians 3:5 talks about. In a communication this week, I just wanted to share a couple of communications that we got this week. We don't share all that we get, but these just so fit with the closing and the heart of what we've been doing. So this beloved one shared, "Been listening to some older teachings on a study of love. One statement you made, Larry, was to make love your home. We have been working on that. One thing we are doing is not listening to the crazy stuff the world is putting out there. It draws us away from love, and we want to abide in love." What a simple plan. "To put into action from what they heard and studied. Executing the plan requires spiritual endurance for sure. Anything we decide to do, if we're going to maintain it, it does take some endurance. But, you know, this is how it works. This couple read together, they studied together, to the end the truths effervesced within their hearts, and they are committed now to taking their lifestyle to the next level, to making that environment of their home just top it off with a love." Another note from a beloved one said, based on the last few teachings, "This world is a wilderness, but we have this map and we have this amazing gift with 9 tools. There is always noise, so much noise. When and where we can, it's good to simply unplug the source. And when that isn't possible, it's good to remember that we are not of this world and we are just passing through. But while we're here, we can be confident that God will prosper us in every way and is always," I love this, "and is always just," quote, "an ask," unquote, "away from assistance." So no matter what the situation is, we're just an ask away. God, help me. God, will, you know, do this, whatever. We just ask. Again, a simple plan for navigating around and away from the dangers that threaten our desire to love God and keep His commandments. And really, that's all the devil comes up with, is just plots to dampen our enthusiasm, to get us bored with reading and studying, to he just wants to threaten our desire to love God and keep His commandments. This man who I just read the passage of his letter, this man trusts God for the safety and the peace that he has come to know and believe. He knows that within God's safety and peace, all his needs are met. So he studied, he has read, and he has made godly determinations for his life that noise is not going to separate him from the love that is in Christ Jesus. So, you know, here are two very current examples that testify to how the Lord directs hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Hearing, followed by personal study and worship, fuel the desire to remain resolute. Otherwise, it all begins to fade. Sitting down and listening to a teaching might give you a little, you know, might give you a gallon of gas, but you know, it is not going to fill your tank. You have to fill your tank to the point that God has something to work with to direct the wonderfulness in your life. And think this through further. Say you live in a neighborhood with folks like these ones I just described, and folks like you. Or maybe you work alongside someone like these three people. Day in and day out, it grows increasingly impossible for people not to notice your life, your disposition, your work ethic, your kindness, your helping hands. Another couple has shared during a visit with us how their ministry in their neighborhood, how they work their ministry in their neighborhood and at their workplaces. And honestly, last week talking about shepherds being the door to the sheepfold, I couldn't help but think of this beautiful couple and how they live to carry out their ministries. They don't have a church building. I don't even know that they have a fellowship in their home. At least I'm not aware of one. But they, one by one, each, the husband, the wife, one by one, they minister to the specific needs of those they are with each day. They have confronted, they have prayed, they have ministered healing, they have performed miracles, and they have withstood the enemy and carried out so many simple yet powerful things right in their neighborhood. They are so loved in their neighborhood and at their work sites. And this is how Jesus did it. All the scriptures we have covered over the past weeks about Christ, who he was prophesied to be, and then along with his words concerning himself, he read and studied, and he carried out the message and the instructions. He knew who he was because he read about who he was. He knew who he was supposed to be. Well, that's what we do. And to be like Christ is simple also, but it does require spiritual courage and determination that cannot be made up. You can't counterfeit that internal quality to produce godliness. Genuine spiritual courage is precipitated by God's love. To be like Christ, think like him. That's the start. Christ started by being like God. He read the word, so he wanted to be like God. So he started thinking like God. He started behaving according to the words of God. As we have covered the verses on Jesus' words concerning himself and looked into the deeper meanings, it is nearly impossible not to notice his character, his disposition, his temperament, his kindness, his helping hand, but most especially, his personal privilege to honor his Father in heaven by making him known upon this earth. Jesus touted no claim to the words he spoke and the signs and miracles he did. In fact, he continuously gave all the credit to his Father. Jesus' life called out the words love, trust, and obey. And that's what he did. In part 3, Jesus' words concerning himself were read from the Gospel of John. The Gospel in John 1:18, the Gospel in John 1:18 tells us that no man has seen God at any time, and that the only begotten Son came to make him known. He came so that he could live out a visual illustration of God. So he came to declare God, to make him known, so that we could perceive mentally, that we could mentally see God. And it meaning that during Jesus' life, he carried out the will of God perfectly. Maybe we won't do it perfectly, but aren't all believers exhorted in Ephesians 5:1 to be imitators of God? That's what Jesus was. Jesus' purpose was to show God in living color, that there would be no mistake about his love, him being light, his goodness to all of mankind, just every great and wonderful virtue of God. Jesus demonstrated it in living color. The way Jesus lived, the words he said, the deeds he did, made God known to others. And based on Jesus' life, all that he was, others came to trust in God and love him, love God, just as Jesus did. See what his love precipitated? His decisions to walk according to godliness? And then, of course, we know those influenced by Satan or the property of the devil hated him and sought his demise. There's no doubt about that. Not all came to trust in God and love him, just as Jesus did. But Jesus, in order to reveal the character of his Father, he was determined to be one with his Father. In fact, in John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And it is used metaphorically to mean and indicate that they were of one accord. They were in unison. They were a union, a tight union with each other. Jesus openly said many times that the words he spoke were words that his Father gave him, and that the works he did were the works that his Father did through him. So these I am statements are Jesus saying who he was according to the character and nature of God. Who is the I am? We've worked that many, many teachings prior to this. So you don't get confused when you state emphatically, "I am a son of God. I am more than a conqueror through Christ," do you? No. When you say, "I am the light of the world." So if these things aren't confusing, then there's no need for confusion when Jesus says, "I am," in all of these I am statements. When he says, "I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life," and so forth. Well, by the time we reach chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, John explains why these things were recorded in this gospel, starting in verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." So these other signs that Jesus did with his disciples, they weren't written. He didn't record them in John, but they are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John was written many years after those first three gospels, and the reason is given in verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So if that is the purpose, then how wonderful to read and study these I am statements as they are referred to among commentators, but yet to understand them in light of the truth, the very simple, unconfusing truth. These things are written: "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door to the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am Master and Lord. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am not of this world. I am Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, all these are included in this gospel, and they are written that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. In this verse, the word Christ, you know, Christ is actually a title, but this is not referring to believing that Jesus had this title or believing that flashing around his title means much, but it actually refers to his power that dwells in us and molds our character in conformity to his likeness. Technically, couldn't we say, I and the Father are one in our purpose and in our fellowship? Or we could say, we are in accord with Jesus, his Son, and therefore in accord with the Father. Couldn't we? Shouldn't we say that? Of course. And in 1 John, the epistles, we're going to work a little more in the three epistles of John, which John wrote. We'll do that along the way because there's some great stuff. But 1 John 1:3 says that our fellowship, our full sharing, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle John wrote these three epistles of John also. And let's look at the first few verses, starting in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So these early disciples, they gave audience to what Jesus said. They took note of what they saw and perceived. In fact, sometimes they would even be away from Jesus and talk these things over. Gee, what does this mean? And then Jesus would come back and explain it to them without having heard their conversation. But he would just know in his heart that they were ready to know more. So they attentively contemplated in the sense of a wondering regard. In other words, they didn't look at things to tear them down. They looked at with a sense of wonder. As the disciples and apostles of Jesus, they actively sought after God. In verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. See, they saw this in Jesus' life, and now they want to witness to everybody, to all the disciples, all the believers and unbelievers about this eternal life. And verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare, we want to make known unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So this is the desired result for the body of Christ. Our individual selves in unified combination with our other brothers and sisters. Now, let's be realistic. Do we experience this day to day? Because of the influence of the world and bad habits, not really. You know, it's rather hard to find even the smallest of fellowship where there is this unity that is described. But if, think about this now. If everyone adopted this practice, that if this fellowship, this unified fellowship doesn't happen, it's not going to be my fault. If it doesn't happen, it's not going to be to my charge. You know, if everybody adopted this practice, that they're going to do their part regardless of what the other fellow does, then unified fellowship might happen more often than we think. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. that your joy may be full. See, that's the whole purpose. Or that's the fruit from the purpose. That our joy would be full. You know, that is the way to live. You're now at a level where you are enjoying things that money could never buy, no matter how much you had to spend. You know, you're talking about things that you can't find in a store. So back to the Gospel of John chapter 21 in verse 15, John reports this. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. What a statement. The Apostle John was one of the earliest disciples of Jesus, and this is kind of interesting. He was also Jesus' cousin. His mother and John's mother were sisters. Now, on another little side note, we also know that John the Baptist was a second cousin to Jesus, because it says in Luke 1:24 that Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. So, despite emphasis on a prophet being without honor among his own family or around those he knows the most, or perhaps the best, Matthew 13:57 is one instance and Mark 6:4 is another, Jesus did have devoted disciples among his kinfolk. And we should change our thinking if we have been led to think that our families will not receive the word from us. It's really heartbreaking to think we just automatically have this aversion because our families won't listen to us. That is not what happened in Jesus' situation. Did all of his family believe? The word certainly doesn't indicate that. But we certainly see quality people like John the Baptist, a second cousin, the Apostle John, a first cousin. You know, and some believe that the James, who wrote the book of James, was the Lord's brethren. I can't prove that and mention that when we spent the time in the book of James. But, you know, the thing is, maybe you were known to your family in a negative way, either before you were born again or before you began to put on the mind of Christ and live like Christ. So we just have to live like we are at one with the Father, and our families will notice. They will take note. But it's not about just quoting scriptures to them. It's not about just telling them what you think they need to hear. It's showing them what God's word has done for you, and they will notice. Then, as I say, just shut up and live it, Connie. Just shut up and live it. So, you know, we do our best to work it that way. So John was with Jesus throughout his ministry. He was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with, what was it, Peter and James? Yeah. And then from the cross, Jesus entrusted his mother to John's care. Well, John was a relative. That makes sense. And he is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So it is widely believed that the Apostle John is the only apostle who was not martyred. But I will add, he was the only apostle who was not successfully martyred. Tertullian, a Christian writer from the late 2nd and early 3rd century, wrote that before the Romans banished John to Patmos, they brought him into a Colosseum and dunked him into a vat of boiling oil. And when he emerged unharmed, I mean, it makes you think about Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel in the den of lions. And when he emerged, when John emerged from that boiling oil, unharmed, the entire Colosseum converted to Christianity. So that was kind of a bad sting to an unsuccessful strive at martyrdom to the Apostle John, that's for sure. So if they couldn't kill him, then they decided they would just shove him off to this, put him in exile at Patmos. And it was at Patmos that John received the revelation from Christ and wrote the book of Revelation. Later, he did return to Ephesus, and history has it that he died sometime after 98 AD, which is when he finished the book of Revelation. And it just says he died of natural causes. And I guess at 98, you might just die of old age. Well, we would do well to seek out more and more inspiration from the Gospel of John and the other Gospels and the whole Word of God, but deliberately do those things which edify. You know, if you look at the word edify, and there's many usages of edify, edification, edifying, they're all, you can learn so much. But it's a word which means to build up from the foundation. You don't just build. You know, we remember the parable about building upon the sand and building upon the rock. It's in the Gospels. And but metaphorically, it means to build up from the foundation. So we select the foundation, of course, which is the Word. And then it means to restore by building, rebuilding, or repairing. Metaphorically, it means to found, like establish or a found, to establish, to promote in Christian wisdom, affection, grace, virtue, holiness, and blessedness. It means to embolden. And with all the noise and the craziness of this world, we do well to keep ourselves emboldened on who we are during our time here as we're passing through this world. Listen to teachings. Read your Bible. Study, build, repair, rebuild. Determine to promote your heart with God's wisdom, affection, grace, virtue, so on. Embolden yourself and then walk out on that. If you embolden yourself, there's only one way you're going to walk, because you are going to be free. You are not going to be self-conscious. You are not going to be worried about what others think. If you are emboldened with Christ in you, you are going to walk in Christ. That's just what you're going to do. So, you know, as we close out the series, we haven't covered every I am statement in John, but it is an easy topic to enjoy. And many of the I ams are stated in the context of a miracle. So it's nice just to read through the Gospel of John and take note of the context. Like in John 10, where he says, I am the door and I'm the good shepherd. Well, just previous to this, in chapter 9, we see the healing of the man born blind. And how the religious sect of the Pharisees, cast him out of the synagogue for his belief and confession of Christ. So Jesus took this miracle moment, this miraculous moment, to teach about true shepherds and false teachers, hirelings. And on today's email with the link, I'll list the I ams and their associated verses for your convenience. And then you can, it's a fun job. It's a fun work looking and searching those things out. Let the truth effervescing within you bubble over into your home, your time in traffic, your job site, your recreational times, and just your downtime. You know, we do wear many hats to be husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, employers, employees, and the like. But Christ, the Christ in you hat is the one that is over all the others. That's the one. It's not like a hat. It's the umbrella. That is the all in all. That's the one that's over all the others. So in closing, I want to include some video links. There will be three. And it's to a song by Josh Wilson entitled Dream Small. And the first link will be the song with the vocals and the printed lyrics, where he's just singing the song for your enjoyment and you see the lyrics. But the reason I wanted to attach the other lyrics is the second link takes you to a recording of Josh sitting at his piano, and he's describing the things that he was thinking about and when this song came to him and what he was thinking about it. And then the third link, he interviews his wife, Becca, who served to inspire the song. And it is an inspiring interview, especially for mothers or those of us who know new mothers who work heartily into the Lord to develop the young souls that they have born into this world. So it's really, the three links are a very inspiring package. And we just want to encourage you to have a wonderful week, and we send our love to all of you. God bless you.